right? So throughout the time, Easter time, resurrection time, I've titled the message as Making Sense of the Resurrection, and we've made sense of the resurrection various sections of the Gospels in Matthew, in John, and in Luke. And last week was more making sense of Jesus revealed in the communion table, which is in the context of one of the resurrection appearances. And this title, Making Sense Of, is actually something I'd like to work through as we transition next week into ordinary time, or more so the week following, with making sense of eating together is a different sort of dynamic than a theological wrestling of making sense of what it means to live out our faith in this world, in our own context, in our workplaces, in our lives, in our classes. And so what I want to do is to take some of the big challenging issues that we face, or maybe they don't seem big and challenging in the moment, but some of the thoughts that we have, and try to make sense of them in the context of the evening message. And I think this will provide a couple things. You will get to know me better, because what I'm gonna do is kind of share how I've made sense of some of these difficult wrestling issues, and say these are the thoughts that I had, and these are the thinkers that helped shape my thoughts, and these are the scripture passages that helped me bring it all together. So this is what I want to do throughout ordinary time, is to try to make sense of some of the questions that we have in our own context as we live out our Christian faith each and every day. So I hope that will be an interesting, challenging ordinary time series, and we'll see how long it goes. I guess let's see how many issues pop up. And if there's something you want to say, hey, Chris, how do you make sense of this or that, please send me a message. And I was actually thinking of putting a sort of poll on our connection blog to see what type of issues you guys really want me to wrestle with. So tonight, Pentecost, right, making sense of the Holy Spirit seems natural. It seems fitting. And so tonight I'm going to try to make sense of the Holy Spirit, at least with one particular dynamic, because with all these topics, there's so many sides and opportunities to make sense of them in our lives. I'd like to begin with this sort of thought. When I say Holy Spirit, what's the first word that comes into your mind when I say that? I was helping out in the entry level ESL classroom this morning, and when I worked at Berlitz, that's how I began each class, was put like the word that was going to be the topic of the class, and then kind of brainstorm all these different words that came to mind. When I say Holy Spirit, you don't have to shout it out or anything, but just think about what's the first word, what's your initial reaction, what does your gut say? And how you would answer that question would be shaped by your experience, your church life, and your wrestling with the Holy Spirit, your reading of Scripture. And I think in my journey, I've shared this story a few times in different contexts. I don't think I've ever shared it out of the from the pulpit, but grade 4 to grade 8, I was part of a Baptist church, and the Baptist church was always my tradition, the sister tradition of ours at CBWC. And I'm probably being a little bit ungenerous, but the Holy Spirit was almost that uncomfortable part of the Trinity. You could handle the Father, you can handle the Son, but how do you deal with this Holy Spirit? In a lot of Baptist traditions, the Holy Spirit is kind of that uncomfortable dynamic, because you have these manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and you have these gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have even these more physical manifestations of the Spirit. And Baptists, that's uncomfortable. We don't want to think about how that might work out in our own context. When I was the Holy Spirit was safe for benedictions, but other than that, I was kind of pushed to the side. When I was in grade 9, we shifted to another church, and it was the youth program at the Baptist church. We didn't have a youth program, so we switched to a church that was closer to us, and there's guys I went to high school with who were in this youth program, and it was part of a church that was very charismatic. They were trying to pattern themselves after the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship Center and the Toronto Blessing, for some of you that will makes sense. And so the Spirit was overwhelming, I guess, in that sort of context. And experiencing these physical manifestations of the Spirit were almost a litmus test of how faithful you were being in your Christian journey. And I know I'm using the extremes on kind of both sides, but we were in this church congregation for three years, and it was one of those things where when I look back on, I'm kind of like, but in those 3 years, it was really influential in the shaping of my spiritual journey. In some ways, that's what propelled me forward in wanting to read Scripture and wanting to live out my life in a Christian manner. And it was kind of this engagement with the Spirit that was the catalyst for this new development in my Christian journey, and taking the good foundation of faith that I had with my parents and making it my own. The church kind of went through this difficult phase, and it actually, as a congregation, ceases to exist because things kind of spiraled beyond what many people were comfortable with, or what myself I was comfortable with. But it still shapes my experience. It almost this experience makes it harder for me to make sense of real encounter or dynamic encounters with the Spirit, because it ended up being a negative spirit experience at the end. I've kind of shy away, I back off, and the Spirit becomes almost this sort of uncomfortable part of the Trinity. So that's how my wrestling, or the first thoughts that come into mind is these stories, these dynamics, these opposites of things. So that's the beginning of my making sense of the Spirit. If you ask me, and the question of how to make sense of the Spirit in my own life is, and in our lives as a church community, is difficult. It's always that bridging from the Scriptures to our lives that becomes the challenge. If you ask me to make sense of the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles, for example, I would be able to answer fairly quickly. It's about mission. I really feel like that is how Luke uses the Holy Spirit in the text of the Acts of the Apostles. It's the sending out of the disciples into the world. And this is that key verse in Acts 1-8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's really is focused on the sending out into the world to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and has been raised from the dead. And this has all those implications. And if you read through Acts, you can see the Holy Spirit really pushing the apostles, the disciples, further and further into the entire earth, declaring that Jesus is Lord. But that's not the only question of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God. If you look at the Old Testament, we have right from the beginning, we have Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. This is the Spirit of God present right at the moment of creation. It highlights God's presence, God's action as being there in the world clearly and demonstrably. The Spirit of God is there in that first movement of God creating order out of chaos. And so the Spirit also has this function in the Old Testament of setting aside people for specific tasks, specific things that they have to accomplish. Exodus 31:1-2 describes the specific selection of Bezalel and Hur to specifically make the tabernacle. It's specific tasks. It's the Spirit fills them to give them great wisdom and ability and expertise in all kind of crafts. This is a specific selection for something that God intends to be accomplished. I almost selected, when the Spirit came on Samson to kill people, but I decided that my argument would be along the lines of creating something good, or creating something less violent. Isaiah 61:1, this is the verse that finds its true fulfillment in the text of Jesus announcing that he is the one who's anointed to bring good news. But this is, in the context of Isaiah, it's the prophet declaring that that he is able to speak for the sovereign Lord. The Spirit is upon him to declare these words to the people. It's a specific movement of the Holy Spirit to direct the words of the prophet to speak to the people. And of course, the passage in the Old Testament comes up in Peter's Pentecost sermon, which talks about the Spirit being universally poured out on all people, not just specific ones, but this longing for a time when the Spirit becomes available to all of creation. Then after doing all those things, I'll pour my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike. It's this universalization. It's this presence for all. So I consider these dynamics. These are the words that pop into my mind when you're kind of summarizing the Old Testament idea of the Spirit. And I've made mission a little bit less bright because there's not this sort of mission in the way that we understand mission in this. But it's God's presence in the world, the commissioning for specific tasks, the direction of his people. Spiritual formation isn't as strong, but for the dynamic of the community and describe God's actions. These are some of the things, some of the key words that make up the Holy Spirit when we consider the Old Testament. What about when we shift into the New Testament? And this is going to be omitting some key passages because there's way too many to engage with, as I did with the Old Testament. But the Spirit takes on this more personal, this more dynamic sort of function. The Old Testament is a little bit more to specific individuals for specific tasks, for specific time. Within the New Testament, you get the sharpening of the Spirit for the life of the church. In the Gospels, you get this key phrase, John baptized with water, but the one who comes after will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You get this, that the arrival of Christ signals something that is going to happen for the community of the people. You get this emphasis on mission that comes out in many of the passages, and we looked at this in the context of resurrection. But in verse 19, you see you'll baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the making disciples dynamic of the Spirit in the New Testament. And also, I'll be with you even to the ends of the age. And we know that's the sending of the Spirit is what confirms that and what makes that clear in our lives. John talks about things a little bit differently. He doesn't have a Pentecost story. What he has is a resurrection story where Jesus breathes upon his disciples. He tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes that Spirit into their lives. Earlier in John, we have this understanding of the Spirit as well that talks about being an advocate. When the Father says the advocate is my representative, the representative of Christ, this focuses the giving of the Spirit onto the person of Christ. And you have this dynamic in John of teaching everything, of instructing the people, continuing on the instructions and the story of Jesus into the disciples' lives and their understanding. This teaching dynamic comes up in 15:26 and 16:13 as well, that the Spirit of truth will guide the people. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit that is given to the people. And so it's this overall picture of mission, of God's presence in the world, of commissioning his people, direction, shaping their lives, shaping their lives around who Jesus is as Lord, and this shaping of the community dynamic and all being expressed as God's actions. And so this is the picture we get picture we get of the Holy Spirit when we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament and how that all fits together. And so when I was preparing this message, I was trying to make sense of of the Holy Spirit, what struck me is we have these initial moments in the Old Testament, these initial longings, things that are pointing forward into the New Testament, and they're glimpses of how the Holy Spirit functions in the world, and they're most fully realized in that New Testament story. They're sharpened, they're personalized for all of creation. It's a more intense, more imminent, more dynamic presence of the Spirit in the world. And this doesn't downplay the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, but it, as with the story of Christ, as with the story of the New Testament, it finds its longing, its fulfillment, its end in the person and the work of Christ. And so, as you noticed, or as you might have noticed, I didn't talk about Paul when I was talking about the Holy Spirit. And I know because of how much I love Paul, even though I actually realize I seldom actually preach on Paul anymore. But I don't know what that says, but I love Paul, and that comes out. So you know that, you might have noticed, there's no talk of Paul, because that's the passage I want to read together tonight, is Spirit. And interestingly, in Romans 8, there are 21 occurrences of the word Spirit, whether it's or of pneuma or pneumatikos, the two dynamics of Spirit. Spirit is used predominantly or very overly in Romans 8. And I think this Romans 8 is Paul, I think Romans 8 makes sense of how the Spirit functions in all these dynamics in the life of the church. And I think this will help us make that bridge into the so what, help us make that bridge into how we can encounter the Spirit in our own lives and how we can make sense of the Spirit. I am going to read 30 verses of Romans 8, and we really could continue on and read the whole chapter. It's that powerful of a chapter. I'm reminded, N.T. Wright said if he had to go to, if he was trapped on a desert island, he could only take a couple passages with him, Romans 8 should have been excluded from the beginning because it is that good. Sometimes I really struggle to tell a story as well. I'm playing back the story in my head now. All right, Romans 8, pressing on. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful natures, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you live by it, its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call to him, Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. If you notice how many times the Spirit came up in that passage. It's a passage of Paul making sense of the Spirit for the life of the church and for all these dynamics, this sending out, this God's presence in the world, presence in creation, this commissioning of his people, this direction and guiding and in shaping the people to be spirit people and not people of flesh, people of disorder, people of chaos. And this is the dynamic. The Spirit is what shapes the community, what marks them out as his believers, as those who have chosen to follow after the path of Christ. And this is all tied together in God's actions in the world, the actions that Paul longs for creation, that the Spirit longs for in creation, that we as God's people long for in creation to be revealed. It says all these dynamics that are bound together in the work of the Spirit. And so when I think of the Spirit and the kind of that first thought or that first word or that first dynamic of the Spirit helps us accomplish the possibilities and implications of the resurrection. I think that's how I would like to describe the Spirit's work in our lives, in the world, and in creation. The Spirit accomplishes the possibilities and implications of the resurrection. That's what the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament Spirit is, that Christ is the resurrected Lord. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that is where the source, the power of the Spirit comes from, is this resurrected Christ. And we can see that in Romans 8 in the backdrop of the text as Paul makes sense of that. And I know and I shared that story at the beginning, but for me it's easy to kind of live in that sort of these kind of isolated moments of the Spirit, or these kind of small particular moments of the Spirit. And I think of when life is challenging or life is different, thinking like, oh, Spirit, I need guidance. Or Spirit, I need your intervention here. And it's not this continual walking, this continual sense of the Spirit in my own life. And so I think partly this sort of dynamic that comes out of this particularization for all of us, this universal perspective is where we are called to live, not just not forgetting about the Spirit or not just making it one-offs, but living a life of the Spirit that's shaped by Christ's resurrection. And it's kind of a metaphor for how we can live our lives, and that's how I often live my life, for not neglecting the Spirit, but not often taking living out to the fullest what the implications of the Spirit might be in my life. And part of what strikes me about Romans 8 that really stands out in how I make sense of the Spirit is that verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And it's that statement that reminds me that I don't do this in my own strength. I don't do it out of my own place. It's actually the gift of the Spirit that enables me to move into the possibilities that the Spirit opens up, living out the implications and possibilities of the resurrection. It's not my responsibility to have everything figured out, to make sense of how the Spirit might be moving in this situation or in that circumstance, but it is my responsibility to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me in groanings that might not be expressed in words, to sit in those moments, to sit in those difficulties and allow the Spirit to talk, the Spirit to move, to quiet my ears, my heart from the distractions of the world and say, Spirit, what are you saying? And I think partly it's so hard to make sense of something that we cannot see, that we cannot put measurables behind. We can't measure the work of the Spirit in our daily lives. It's something that is immeasurable. It's something that we kind of can sense, but we can't always qualify. Or at least that's how it is for me. But it's not my responsibility to be able to always qualify the work of the Spirit. It's my responsibility to be faithful, to pray, to listen, to act in places where the possibilities and implications of the resurrection need to be seen, in declaring that Jesus is Lord, to meeting with people to pray in their difficulties, to rejoice and celebrate with people in their excitements, in their new circumstances, their opportunities of life. It's easy for me to forget about the Spirit when I'm going through the course of a day. It's easy for me to forget to say, Spirit, what are you saying to me? Open my eyes to the possibilities, to all possibilities around me. It's a daunting task to be able to see the world that way, or at least that's how I feel it. But when I read Romans 8, when I hear the Spirit helps me in my weakness, I recognize that the Spirit goes with me in all those situations, in all those circumstances, even when I am not able to make sense of things. But it's the Spirit, the sending of the Spirit, the gift of Pentecost, the gift of Jesus' ascension, the sending of the Spirit, as it makes alive these possibilities and these implications of the resurrection in our daily lives, in our context, in our workplaces, in our challenges, in our successes. The Spirit opens up the possibilities for them in our weaknesses and in our strengths. So I ended last week with, so that's how I make sense of Christ's presence in the table, and I'll end this section with, and this is how I make sense of the Holy Spirit, at least in one category in my life, the possibilities and implications of resurrection in the everyday of life. And I've used the word, it's easy to forget the Spirit in the day-to-day, and that's why it's the elements of the table are so important to me each and every week, because there's something that I can grasp hold of, that I can physically take of, that I can physically dip in, the physically ingest. And that helps me in that those practices, those the ritual of each week, ritual in a very positive way, to enact this opportunity of the Spirit in my life, to be reminded of His constant presence, to be reminded of Christ's the resurrected Christ's presence in the world, and my responsibility to proclaim that, to live into that, to seek the Spirit in my life. So when I come to the table each week, it's a reminder of that immeasurable dynamic of the Spirit in my life in one physical, easy way for me to hold on to grasp, to feel, to taste, and to touch, and to allow that sensation that of digesting to remind me for that little bit longer of time that the Spirit is with me, and remind me that, yes, I'm coming to the table next week, the Spirit is with me now, as in my own Christian journey of wrestling with the Spirit. So I invite you to come to the table this evening and to take of the body of Christ, to dip it in the blood of Christ, and to experience the resurrected presence of the Lord in the context of our community, in the context of our gathering together this evening.